we are very encouraged and very glad for the Lord's good hand upon us. Nehemiah and Ezra spoke of the good hand of God upon them. Now, on Memorial Day, the Lord blessed us in this house. There was a good number of people from our congregation who came to the work day. 25 to 30 people took part in the hauling, the sorting of the rubbish, and the moving of the kitchen wall. We now have the bars removed from the temporary kitchen window, and an exhaust fan is helping to cool that room even at this moment, putting the heat to the outside, no longer keeping it in the building. Now we are on our way to the, in the process of renovating this spacious building that the Lord has provided for His people in this place. Now the dealing of God's good providence have taken us away from 1 Corinthians this morning. I trust that He will encourage, comfort, and search our hearts as we meditate on three main thoughts from the book of Nehemiah. First of all, here's the first thought. I believe that the Lord will comfort our hearts because Nehemiah's very name is similar in Hebrew to Noah's name. It means the comfort of the Lord. Israel, as a people, had long been in Babylonian captivity. And there was within the breast of many a true Israelite that divinely created longing to return to the promised land and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord. In 536 B.C., the Lord stirred up Cyrus, the emperor of the Persian Empire, to send Zerubbabel. That's a nice long name. But you know, that name is a very special name and ought to stir up great thinking, great thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Zerubbabel was sent as the governor, but he was not only the governor, he was the rightful king of Judah. He was in the line of Messiah Jesus. He was sent, had there been a king, he would have been the one on the throne. But no, they were waiting. Praise God for a better king, the true Messiah Himself. Along with Him came the high priest of the nation, Joshua. And they came to rebuild the temple of the Lord. Cyrus gave them not only the papers and the authority, the royal authority to do the building of the house of God, He also gave them the money and the equipment that would be needed for the work. That was in 536 B.C. All right. Now let's think together a little farther. The dates get smaller now. There are two more dates. B.C. In 457 B.C., Ezra the scribe was with a second wave of Hebrews returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. There Ezra was used of the Lord to purge out much sin and corruption that had come in among the people, even among the Levites. How did he do that? By setting up a pulpit of wood, by preaching. There was the setting right of much in Jerusalem. Finally, there was a third wave of Hebrews that came back into the Promised Land. 3 years later, in 454 B.C., it brings us right to the book that we read from. Nehemiah was moved by God to pray for the distressed condition of the people in Jerusalem, for there were no walls to protect them from the ravages of the heathen Canaanite tribes that were all around. So Nehemiah prayed to the Lord that He would be sent to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God answered that prayer. It's amazing. He had been praying in chapter 1 about that. And because he had been praying, he was very thoughtful. And so even when he went into the presence of the emperor, he had forgotten, you know, I'm supposed to put on a cheerful face and have a nice Jimmy Carter smile with my teeth. Or like Davy Crockett trying to grin a bear. Whatever. So anyway, he didn't have on his happy face. He went in and he was very sad. And as a result, he almost lost his life. But God had a purpose in it. He had been praying. So what did he do? In chapter 2, when he was asked by the king, you know, what do you want? Verse 4, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Chapter 2, verse 4 of Nehemiah. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Because he had been praying, because he was in a praying frame, because he was a praying man, he could immediately do business with a sudden arrow shot up to heaven. And that arrow had an effect in the sovereignty of God. And his request was granted from the highest throne, higher than the emperor's throne. The answer came down then to this lowly throne of the king of Persia. Well, likewise, here in America, the Lord burdened many years ago many hearts to see a return to the old paths that Jeremiah speaks of in chapter 6 and verse 16. This was an answer to Spurgeon's prayers, and even to some prophetic words that Spurgeon spoke in his little book, Memories of Stamburn. He said, there will come a time again when these old works of the Puritan fathers and these godly reformers of old will be taken by loving hands and opened again and republished across the earth. And that has come to pass in our lifetime. Spurgeon has been gone for over 100 years. Actually, 113 years, I believe it is. Our brother went to be with the Lord. But the Lord has been burdening many hearts in our land, all across America, to seek the old past. Why? Just to be old-fashioned, look like the Amish? No. Not that. Because Jeremiah says, in the old paths, there's rest for the soul. There is not rest for the soul in the new paths because they leave off the old truths that give the very substance and the foundation that provides rest and peace in Christ Jesus. In 1976, the Lord brought this little denomination to be a part of this movement in America to return to the old paths. He brought the free church to this continent in 1976. And mysteriously, the same year, we didn't even know each other. My wife and I were both brought in 1977 into contact with the free church in North America. We actually attended on the very same plot of ground, the preaching of the Word of God. We weren't there at the same time. God had plans for us. We didn't know each other at that time, but we didn't even meet there. But that was in 1977. The Lord brought us into contact with the free church in North America. For 10 years after we met, we observed the free church. We enjoyed fellowship with them. And we were taught by them. But we weren't convinced until the end of that 10-year period. In 1987, from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, the Lord clearly commissioned this work right here in Trinity, Alabama. From Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, we have read them. And I do not follow the religion of Shintoism, of ancestor worship. I was willing to go wherever the Lord sent me because I had been fed up to here with status quo religion in America. And I was willing to go where the Lord wanted me to go. But the Lord took this passage and told me through this passage where I was going to go. And I didn't know what the Lord was going to do then. The Lord commissioned me to return to this corner of His vineyard, to rebuild the broken down walls, the broken down people of His church, even in this meeting place. So we began a prayer meeting on the first Wednesday of 1988. It was a very snowy Wednesday night. It turned out to be quite a heavy snow, but the Lord caused that to be the beginning. All right. Second thought from Nehemiah, chapter 4 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Those three waves of the ancient Hebrews returning to rebuild the house of God, I believe, are very significant. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 6 of Nehemiah, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." When we came back here, we didn't know what the Lord was going to have us to do. We didn't know the Lord was going to bring us into this place. We didn't know the Lord was going to give us a place where the walls needed to be reconstructed. We didn't know that there were going to be piles of rubbish. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. You'll notice there at the end of verse 2, there were heaps of rubbish which are burned. And then in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." Well, we certainly couldn't move that wall on Monday until the rubbish was moved out of the way. Well, we're thinking about, let's not get ahead of ourselves here, preacher. Chapter 4 and verse 6. "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." You know, the Lord has brought us three waves of people over these years that have had a mind to work. Now, let me confess. I am a lazy person by nature, but I have certain things that press upon me that actually cause me to work. So, the Lord took three waves of Hebrews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the temple. The Lord has brought to this place three waves of people over the years. The first considerable wave was in 1994 and 1995. We came into this house, and it may not seem like it, but there was a lot of work that was done by several men, hours and hours, day after day, in this very room. And there were some women who worked many hours to get this room presentable for services. And that was in October. Before Thanksgiving Day, the work was complete, basically, where we are here. And the second wave of people and workers came from 1999 to 2000. Now, we're sorry that in both cases, a lot of them are not here anymore. But nevertheless, they did a good work while they were here. The second wave accomplished much. The jungle behind the building was cut down by one man. And I'm very thankful for that. That was a great work. And that man and another man, as well as some that are still with us, did much to redo the present roof that's right above us. Okay? And then the third thing was accomplished in that second wave was the big room and the little prayer room right inside that corner were got in order in preparation for the first wedding here. And the first wedding here was a common grace wedding because the young couple did not profess to be believers, but they came here and they attended services for probably a year, for maybe 6 months in advance of their marriage, and then they managed to come for that long after they were married. Now, that's pretty good for lost people to come to hear the preaching of the Word. They wanted to have a marriage, you know, in the house of God. And they certainly heard the Word. And they came to the prayer meeting as well as the Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. And wow, that's more you can say for some believers. I mean, this is really amazing. And they were actually subjected to this preaching and the ranting of ravings of this preacher for a year. Now, that's a pretty good record for any lost person to submit themselves to the ministry for that long a time. And I have to confess, for, you know, that intense type of thing, I don't know if I'd have been able to stick with it or not, but they did. So we're very thankful for all that they accomplished, as well as the others. Now in 2005, we have many of our old workers and a good number of fresh workers that the Lord has given with a mind to work. And we trust that ere long, like Nehemiah, the third wave of Hebrews, we shall see the work completed. Now, you think, was that all I came for? There's one more thought. And that is the matter of the rubbish. The men and young men say, oh yes, we got this last night. Well, we'll go a little farther. We had more time to meditate on it. We had a very short time to meditate on it last night. I don't mean time-wise for speaking, but actually time to even think about what had transpired. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2, at the end of the verse it says, the heaps of rubbish which are burned. We burned a bunch of rubbish here on Monday. If you go down to verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so they were not able to build the wall. For many weeks, we have been hauling away loads of rubbish to the fire, to the dump, and to the scrapyard. Alright? We have gotten dirty, sweaty, and weary in the lifting and the removal and hauling of the rubbish. And yet there is still more of it to get rid of. There's a wall to be demolished. There are other walls to be moved. There are other things to be gotten out of the condition they're in at the moment and made better. So, there's going to be more rubbish. So let's be encouraged. There's going to be more sweat. There's going to be more weariness. We're going to get dirty. Okay. But, let's understand. It began to dawn on me what the Lord is doing in these days. And even yesterday, the Lord spoke to me very powerfully. And I trust that He'll minister to us all. You know, I was looking through a lot of the old writers, you know, for some words and help on rubbish. And I didn't find it until I got to Spurgeon. Praise God. There's a message. Brother Spurgeon has a message entitled, Rubbish! So it's good. And just a few, I'm going to give you some actual words from Spurgeon's message now. He preached the message, Rubbish. And he says, the true church for centuries has been casting out rubbish. Three particular generic kinds of rubbish, he says. Jewish rubbish, pagan rubbish, and popish rubbish. All right, still Spurgeon now. For the work of God to go forward and prosper, we must get rid of much rubbish in our lives that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, as we take the rubbish out, let's even think about this in the coming days. I want to clean more rubbish out of my life. Worldly, devilish, fleshly rubbish. Spurgeon says, earthly garbage. Let me tell you this. Earthly garbage, this is my words. Earthly garbage is what the original Hebrew word nyapar signifies. I looked it up very carefully. Worldly or earthly garbage is what the rubbish is. Our hearts and minds are so clogged with worldly trash that we can hardly seek the Lord. Sin must be confessed, it must be forsaken, and it must be cast out like we cast out the rubbish. It must be cast out of our lives if we are to see God's work really go forward. Otherwise, these are mine and Spurgeon's words now, otherwise we will impede the forward movement of the church by the piles of sinful, worldly rubbish in our lives. Now, it's easy for preachers to speak of sin as though it were just some generic category or intangible idea. But yesterday, the Lord caused my ugly, wicked sin to be displayed before my soul in its hideous tones and its colors. A brother in our congregation talked to me on the phone, and he told me that he needed to apologize to me. So we met yesterday afternoon in this house. Now, you know, it's very easy for a minister to receive an apology and to condescend to men of low estate. And then when you find out that you're really below men of low estate, it's quite a blow. For Proverbs chapter 27 that I made reference to earlier, and verse 6. I referred to earlier part of the chapter, but here's the scriptures that really came onto my heart yesterday. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I thank God for the way that my brother spoke to me yesterday, because I was totally disarmed. And it probably was not even intended that way, but if it was, that's great. You know, Nathan the prophet came to David and he gave him a parable when he told him about his sin, and then he said, "Thou art the man." And this brother was apologizing for his failure to rebuke me for one of my sins. And I appreciated him being given courage by the Lord to come and rebuke me for my sin by apologizing for not rebuking. So, hey, if you want to find a good method to speak to somebody else about their sin, try apologizing to them for not rebuking them for their sin. It's very disarming. So anyway, all right. Here it is. I'm going to be, just very blunt from this point on. This foot, the Lord Jesus says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Well, I'm thinking about the right foot, because this foot of mine has, for many years, been sort of coated with lead. We have some lead out there from the shooting range that's lying out there to be disposed of, but I've had lead in my shoe, and only do I ever use my left foot to push the accelerator when my right foot is so tired from pushing down hard. But anyway, my sin has been for a long time of breaking the speed limits. And this particular brother and his wife were riding with me, and I apologize to my dear sister now for being so wicked as to bring her to tears by driving in this wicked way. And I actually had gotten to the place in my life. I remember as a young person reading in Our Daily Bread, you know, the little devotional about honoring the Lord the way you drive. So I endeavored to do that, and I did that for many years, to, you know, drive the speed limit and be a real Christian about it. And then I can rationalize about this, but it's still not right. Other Christians and even godly ministers that I looked up to, you know, would really, especially in Northern Ireland, you know, preachers aren't even given permission by the police to drive fast so that they can escape the bullets of the persecutors. You know, so actually they've had to flee for their lives. So some of them come over on this side of the water and they still have a lead foot. So in great admiration for these dear godly men, I have rationalized my own sin away. But it's come back to haunt me again. Hallelujah! So anyway, now you think, well, this is a little matter, and it's just a little one. Just a little fox. Just a little fox. But my sister thought she saw a coyote the other day. It may have been a big fox. But then sometimes our sins that may seem like the little foxes, they turn out to be full-grown wolves. And I had never thought about this. I had never thought it through. Let's understand that here's some rubbish. We're going to talk about some more rubbish. But this is some of the preacher's rubbish that has to be gotten out. And I'm sure the preacher's influence has not been what it ought to have been to those who have been riding with me or around me or anything like that. So let's understand that this is a clear breach of the Word of God. Romans chapter 13, if you want to do like I did for so many years and rationalize away the sin of speeding, then here it is. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or at the least, judgment. The rulers, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. All right. It is not only a breach of God's word in Romans 13, verses 1 to 4. It's a breach of the sixth commandment. Speed is a killer. It not only will kill others, we can commit. We say, oh, well, I just do it when I'm alone. Well, self-murder. You can kill yourself by disobeying the laws. That's clearly a sin. The ninth commandment is that of bearing false witness. And when we got our driver's licenses, we signed the covenant that we would obey the laws that the government puts up for us to follow. Okay? You know, you sign these papers. And I forgot about, oh yeah, you read the fine print. Yeah. Okay. So the ninth commandment, not only the sixth commandment, but also the tenth commandment, coveting getting there first. Me first. I'm going to be the top dog on the road today. Ha ha. Me first. There's coveting. All right. I'm not going to let anybody else have that place. I want their place. I'm going to get past them. Stealing is the eighth commandment. We are stealing potentially from others, their property, by damages, and from our own families, by lawsuits. Hey, it was brought to my attention yesterday. You have a wreck, and you get sued by the insurance companies. They're not going to pay off to you for breaking the law. But instead, you're going to be sued and you're going to lose everything because you've been breaking the law. And hey, that's stealing from your own family. And then the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long. Okay? If you do not honor your mother and father, how many of us here have been guilty of not honoring father and mother and say, now, I want you to drive right. I don't want you to break it. Slow down. Okay. Yep. And then we've dishonored them. But then there's the danger of cutting short our lives because we have disobeyed God and our parents. The breach of the fifth commandment. Also the breach of the third commandment. And this is just as serious. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What name do we bear? We bear the name Christians. And here I am. And you know, I have felt guilty about this. I don't want to, you know, it's very hypocritical. It's deceptive to, when I start getting near the church, and you know, kind of watching. I'm going to tell you this. I have actually turned off before I got to the church because I was ashamed for those people behind me to know that I was going to stop at the church. Okay? That's wicked. Confession! All right. Forsaking sin. I started yesterday obeying the speech. Amen. Now, this matter of rubbish is important, for we are polluted people living in a polluted world. We want to cleanse ourselves, and we want to cleanse this house. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. If you look there with me for a moment. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 7. And I came, this is Nehemiah speaking, I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah. This is a man of God supposedly doing this evil for Tobiah, this wicked, ungodly pagan, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Come on in, Brother Tobiah, I know you're a wicked, ungodly heathen, but you come right in, brother. We're going to make you a nice room. We'll get you a nice cot to sleep on. We'll get you plenty of groceries brought in here where you'll be comfortable. That's what Eliashib had done. And notice what Nehemiah says in verse 8, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I threw his stuff out. His rubbish. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chamber. Let's disinfect this thing. All right? And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Now we're going to worship God again. We cleanse the house. And so the temple of the Holy Ghost, our own hearts need to be cleansed. We all need help to keep this house clean. Don't leave your rubbish on the chairs or on the floor. This is God's house. This is no ordinary house. Our hearts need to be clean. We need to confess our sin to the Lord. We need to forsake it. But we also need to keep the house clean. You know, I've been thinking about this house as changes have been coming about. This house does not belong to me. This house does not belong to you. This house belongs to the Lord. It's God's house. We are to treat it with reverence and respect. We are to be gentle with the furniture, the building. We are to be kind to the hymn books. We are not to ride in them or to handle them roughly, for they belong to the Lord. They were bought with His money, with His tithes, with His offerings. Now, you say, preacher, you're getting really extreme. Well, I'm going to go back into Westminster Confession and share something else that's been upon my heart. Now, we enjoy fellowship here. And after the service, I hope everyone has wonderful fellowship. But we need to remember what God says. Keep thy foot when thou comest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to speak. And when we come here before the services, especially when we get here, we need to be quiet and we need to seek the Lord. Now afterwards, we have a little quietness as we listen to the last verse of the hymn played. And we won't want quite the blessing to leave us just yet.
And then we can have fellowship. There's plenty of time for fellowship afterwards. But listen to this. This is the directory for public worship in the Presbyterian Church in the 1600s. This is on the section of the assembling of the congregation and behavior in the public worship of God. When the congregation is to meet for public worship, the people having before prepared their hearts ought to come and join therein, not absenting themselves from the public ordinances through negligence or upon pretense of private meetings. Let all enter the assembly, not irreverently, but in a grave and seemly manner, taking their seats or places without bowing, crossing themselves. They're not Romanists. The congregation being assembled, the minister, after solemn calling on them to the worshiping of the great name of God, is to begin with prayer. All right, so that's very interesting. Even the coming in to the house of God. Now this is not an ordinary house. This belongs to God. So when we come here, we need to come to seek a blessing from the Lord. I'm not trying to put a damper on everyone. I think there's good time for us to fellowship. And there's no one who is more jovial and enjoys fellowship any more than I do. But when we come, we need to seek the Lord quietly at the beginning of the meeting. And then we close the meeting in quietness. Then afterwards, we can all enjoy fellowship with one another. But I trust that the Lord will bless these thoughts. Because it is through Nehemiah that the Holy Ghost has even brought this whole thing about. And we are going, when we place stones, we're going to have a stone set in this window and where that door is going into the big room, in the wall, in the future. There's going to be on one of those stones inscribed these three thoughts from Nehemiah. For the Lord called the building of this place, the place He sent His servant directly to. He could have sent me anywhere else, but He sent us here from that verse of Scripture. In Nehemiah chapter 2, I told you verses 3 through 5. We'll pick out a small portion there to put on the stone. But also a people. He gave a mind to work. And then rubbish to be cleared away. Not just physical rubbish. But we need the sanctifying work of God to continually, more and more, take this rubbish from our heart. Let's bow together and pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee that Thou art not finished with us. We praise Thee that Thou dost even at times bring us up short and just have a face-to-face meeting with us and cause us to know that our sin will indeed find us out. Lord, we praise Thee that that is not a mark of our reprobation at all. But it is a mark of our election because Thou dost chasten Thy children and not the devil's children. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy love and for Thy goodness. Help us to be glad and to rejoice in the God of our salvation today. Please work in our hearts, our homes. Bless us all and make us what we ought to be in this day and generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.